So this morning we are continuing in our Acts series. We are in Acts 2. I'm going to read Acts 2, starting at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We'll just pray before John comes and speaks. Father, we come to you today, Father, and we pray that in this space that we will just experience your power. Father, that we will be open to receive what you have for us. Right now in this space, Father, we declare the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Father, help us to lean in and be expectant for you to move. Father, I pray for John now as he speaks. Lord, I pray that you will anoint him and that he will speak with all authority because it's in your name. Father, I pray that the enemy will be bound, Father, and that no distraction will come. Jesus, help us to see you. Pray this in your name.
Morning all, how are we?
Good,
set that back. So this morning we are in week 3 of Acts. That seems quite loud down there, but maybe not. Week 3 of our Acts series, and if you remember back, if you were with us, at the beginning of our Advent series, we did one of the very first Advent sermon that we did in a series was called The Good Life. And today's sermon is called The Good Life also. But back in that Advent, week 1 of Advent, we looked at John 10:10, and we looked at the fact that only real life, we could only enjoy real life, the good life, through Jesus. And it says in John 10:10 that he came to give life in all its fullness. And so we looked at that, we looked at that, that was fact. We said we can only enjoy, we can only have the good life, the really good life through Jesus. But today, what we're going to look at is what that good life looks like and how that good life plays itself out in the body, the church. What does it actually look like? It's okay to say that we get the good life, we have the good life through Jesus, but what does that look like when it's grounded? What will that look like in the life of Cornerstone Church here amongst us as a church, as a body of followers of Jesus? What will the good life look like? And what we'll find today is that how the good life plays itself out in the church today runs completely countercultural to what we know in the world today. Completely countercultural. We are told, do your own thing. By all ways, just do your own thing. Do whatever makes you happy. Do it your way. And what we will see today is that we are saved and we are redeemed and we're bought back into a community of people. Jesus saved, when he died on the cross, he didn't save us as, he saved us certainly as individuals, but he saved us for something more than that. He saved us to bring us into the body. He saved us to be part of the community of God. We're told today in today's culture, acquire as much wealth and as many possessions for yourself as possible and hold onto them as tightly as possible and use them for your own benefit and for your own good. What we'll see today is a group of people who were so radically changed by the gospel that they lived radically generous lives. Living open-handedly with everything that they had because they knew, one, God had been generous to them in Jesus, and two, their possessions and all their wealth were not their own. They were given by God for his glory and for his purposes. We are told that our religion or whatever you want to call it, our spirituality must be kept to ourselves. It is a private matter. What we'll see here today is a group of people who lived extremely openly about their faith and about Jesus and about all that he had done for them and through them. And so the good life played out in the body of the church looks completely countercultural to what you and I are being told by our culture today. Completely countercultural. And so today, what we have here in Acts 2 is essentially what it looks like to live as the church. What does it look like for us to live as the church? And even though the word church here is not used, you'll never see that word. You'll never even see ecclesia, the Greek word here. You'll never see that. What's going on here in Acts 2 is church. Is church. I don't know if you've ever read Cornerstone's mission statement, if you've ever went to the website or ever bothered to do that. But Cornerstone's mission statement is essentially ripped straight out of Acts 2. Unashamedly so. Unashamedly so. It reads like this. Our mission statement is to see a vibrant, Jesus-centered community who are devoted to teaching, fellowship, prayer for God's glory and for their good. Straight out of Acts 2. There's no copyright on the Bible, thankfully. But we would be done for copyright if that was the case. Because we just, straight out of Acts 2, these are words that are so important to us as a church. And I said in week one and week two and in week three, I will say it again, not all the words in Acts are prescriptive. Not all the words in Acts do we just take from the page and apply them to the church. Some of them are descriptive. We'll see some of that today. But these words we find in Acts 2 give us the clearest, I believe, the clearest example of what it was like to be part of that body in the early days after the resurrection and the ascension. We see very, very clearly what the disciples held dear to, what they practiced, how they lived. And so these words are massive for us. And in Scripture, you'll see many, many words to describe the church. You'll see many words and many ideas. You'll see names like the bride of Christ, the body, city on a hill, an army. And they're all very moving and dynamic words or ideas. But as I say, this is the clearest description. Those are words and phrases, and we can get things in our head when we hear those words, when we hear a body or we hear a city on a hill or we hear an army, we can get things in our head, but this is actually just laying it out how they lived, what was going on. Some of you, when you hear the word church, it makes you bristle a little because you've had a bad experience. Your experience of church has not been all that it should be or could be. And those hurts and pains that you feel are often legitimate hurts and pains that have been caused to you by the church or part of the church. And we say this many times. If you're here as a visitor, we love that you're here. If you've been here for a little while now, we love that you're here. If you've been here now for the duration of 4 years and we haven't messed things up and we haven't hurt you, give us a while. Because we will make mistakes, and inevitably people will get hurt, and it's never our intention to do that. But in looking at Acts 2 this morning, let's come to it with a clean slate. Let's come to it with as much as we can an open mind to see the church in all its beauty, the way that it should be in its purest form. Hopefully, as we go through this today, by the end of this today, we will be able to identify why Charles Haddon Spurgeon was able to call the church the dearest place on earth. The dearest place on earth. Wouldn't it be fantastic if Cornerstone Church, and that is our desire for Cornerstone Church, by the way, to be known by the people here, by the members here, by those who encounter us in any single way, for the community to know us as, for them to know that this body of people who have gathered under the name of Jesus is the dearest place on earth. Would not be fantastic? Would not be a wonderful testimony to have in the community, to be known as the dearest place on earth. Often, unfortunately, the church has a reputation of being just the opposite of that. A harsh, unwelcoming, judgmental place to be. That is not the church of Jesus Christ. And it is not the church we will see here in Acts 2. And so let's jump into this passage today with an open mind of what the Lord and the Holy Spirit would say to us about His church. First thing right off the page, they were devoted. They were devoted. Devotion is a word in the 21st century that is almost hard to get our minds around. Being devoted, being committed to something, doesn't really exist nowadays. People just take things, they leave things. It's back to this whole cultural narrative that we know of, I'll do what I want, when I want to do it, I'll do it how I want. No one will have any say on how I do things. And if I don't like it, what will I do? I will bolt. If I don't like it, I'll walk away. What we find here in the disciples and in this early church is the opposite of that. They were devoted. They were committed. Can I ask a really personal question? How many of us in January made New Year's resolutions? How many? You got to be honest. How many? New Year's resolutions. Hands up. Hands up higher than that. Are you kidding me? There's about 5 of us. Right, thank you. That's more. I'm going to keep going because there's more out there. How many? Did you or did you not, Pete? Are you undecided? Or like... Honesty. One of the things is honesty in the early church, all right? So, a load of us made New Year's resolutions. Right, I've got a fair idea how many that was. How many of us have kept those resolutions up until now? Oh, look at you two. Oh, very well done. Young, engaged, full of love, and New Year's zeal. It's brilliant. Not many of us. Do you know why partly that is? Because the culture tells us if it's not working out, or if we don't want to stick at it, just let it go. Just let it go. What will it matter? What will it matter? These disciples were devoted. They were committed. They were all in. All in. And this group of people here, we find they were devoted. They were devoted to several things. Several things. They were devoted, the first thing they were devoted to was teaching. And the apostles' teaching. What was that? What was the apostles' teaching? The apostles' teaching was all that they knew of the Old Testament. Their scripture was the Old Testament. And so they were devoted to showing these new disciples Jesus from the Old Testament. The apostles' teaching was that they had witnessed Jesus from beginning to end, to his death, to his resurrection, to his ascension. They had witnessed that. And so what they would have been teaching the new disciples when they gathered was all that the Old Testament said about Jesus and then all that Jesus said and did. That is the apostles' teaching. And essentially, that is what we have today in Scripture. And so they were devoted to the teaching of the Word and the preaching of the Word. And they were a community of the Word of God. That's what they were. And I want to, there's something really important here as we look at this. How they were devoted to the Word of God. There's something massively important that we need to note. Being Spirit-led and Spirit-filled believers. Last week we looked at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come, filled these believers. These Spirit-led, Spirit-filled believers were not led away from the Word of God, but to the Word of God. That is massively, massively important. Hugely important. Spirit-led, Spirit-filled believers are not led away from the Word of God, but to the Word of God. They are Word-centered people. If you were to go back through, trace through the whole story of God in the Bible, you will see from the beginning, the Word of God is central to the lives of the people. Think of creation. God speaks and it came into being. Throughout every single Old Testament narrative, you will have the Word of God speaking to God's people. The Word of God is central, always has been, always should be central. God's Word is a light that pushes back the darkness. And it should be central in our lives as individuals, as we go through our walk, week to week, the Word of God should be the thing that informs our lives, teaches us. And you may think that that's pretty an obvious statement to make. But it's not. More and more, the Church of Jesus Christ is moving away from the Word of God. It is moving away from the Word of God, not toward the Word of God. And so what we have in Scripture, we have places where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, preach the Word. Preach the Word. The Apostle Paul instructs Timothy and Titus to teach sound doctrine. And I know that word, when you hear the word doctrine, that can do funny things to people. It can, again, it's like the word church. It can make people bristle. But the word essentially doctrine means Scripture. Teach what is in the Bible. That's it. Teach what is in the Bible. Paul knew it was a priority. The early church knew it was a priority. And we need to make it a priority. In our individual lives and in the life of the church, the Word of God must and always should be a priority. As I say, there's a push these days to leave behind the Word of God and to do loads of other good things. Entertain people. That will bring people in. Keep up with culture and apply culture to church. That will bring people in. Excite people. That will bring people in. The early church. If we want to be like the early church, and that seems to be the overwhelming drive I hear all the time, that we want to go back to the Acts 2 church, I am with you. But if we're to go back to the Acts 2 church, the Spirit will fill us and it will lead us to the Word of God. It will lead us to the Word of God. And it will be central in all that we do. We must never devote the teaching, preaching, and just saturation. And I mean, the church must be saturated in the Word of God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Second thing that they were devoted to was fellowship. And this is one of those words where, again, we have many preconceptions of what that actually is. What is fellowship? Is it a cup of tea in the minor hall afterwards? That's our minor hall in there, by the way. But no, some people say we'll have fellowship, and they mean we'll actually do so. So we'll actually have a cup of tea and we'll have a chat. Is that fellowship? I would argue no. It's not. Is it fellowship in the Christian sense? No. As I say, fellowship is a group of disciples who Jesus has called to himself, and that what they have in common is that they are indwelt by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And when they come together, there is a deeper sense of community than there is anywhere else. And only the Holy Spirit can bring that. God has called a people to himself, and he has called us to be part of a community. Being part of community, I don't know if you've realized this. You have no doubt realized this. This is the most obvious statement I'll probably ever make. Being part of a community takes effort. It takes effort to be part of a community. It takes effort to be there when we gather as a church. It takes effort. It has taken effort this morning to come here. It takes effort to gather whenever we gather as a church, whether that be home groups, whether that be Unite, whether that be wherever we gather as a church, it takes effort. one of the best microcosms of smaller versions of church community. And this will apply to only some in the room, so I'm sorry for the limited sort of scope of this illustration. But is marriage. Marriage is a smaller microcosm of the bigger community of the church. Now, for any of us who are married, does it take effort? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. For Julie, more so than any of you, let me tell you that for right now. But it takes effort. And it will take effort for us as a bigger body of church, bigger body of believers, to have fellowship. If you know me, if you've been here for a while, you will know that I am not the kind of pastor who will scold for non-attendance. Just don't do it, won't do it. I've been in places where it has happened. It did my head in. And I am not about to do that and won't do that. But, members of Cornerstone Church, I am speaking directly to you now. If you're not a member here, close your ears. Doesn't apply. If you want to be a member, talk to us afterwards. But members, there's part of the membership covenant that we signed up to as one another. And it says this: members covenant to regularly participate in the life of Cornerstone Church by attending weekly gatherings, engaging in gospel-centered community, that's our home groups, connect groups, and serving those within and without Cornerstone Church. That is the commitment we have made. That is the covenant we have made. To regularly be part of the body here in Cornerstone Church. I've said this before. Your presence matters. Your presence matters. And if I could just go around every single one of you and look you in the eye and say that to you, I would. It matters. The Lord has called you to be part of this body for the good of you and for the good of others. And listen to this. Listen to this. This is news maybe to you. When you are not here, you are missed. You are missed because you are loved. You're missed. And when we don't gather together in the community as the body, either someone here is missing out because you're not here, or wherever that may be, take it connect groups, take it unite, wherever it may be, think about it holistically. Someone else is missing out because you're not there, and you're missing out on what God has for you. Listen to these words from Hebrews. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. See what the writer of the Hebrews says there. Let us consider how to stir one another up to good works. We can't stir one another up to good works if we're not together. Doesn't make sense. He also says, let us encourage one another. We cannot encourage one another when we're not together. And so he says, do not give up the habit of meeting regularly together. And he's writing this because some had stopped. Some people had stopped meeting regularly together. And let me say this too also. And I used this illustration on Wednesday night in our Connect group. There is something that happens when you gather with the church. Something on a spiritual realm that happens when we gather as the church. We are protected more when we gather as the church. There is a greater level of spiritual protection on our lives as we gather as the church. Let me explain why I say that. 1 Peter writes this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, right? So, the devil, Satan, is prowling around, seeking someone to devour. Have you ever watched one of those wildlife shows, one of those David Attenborough jobs, where you'll see there's a lion, and either he or she is sitting up, and she's having a good look at the whole thing, and she's sizing the whole thing up, and then you'll get a wee, like, what do you call it? Is it a herd of antelope? Is a herd the right word there? Come on, somebody give me something. Yes, Roy, thank you. A herd is the right word, right? Okay, so you've got a herd of antelope. And the herd of antelope gently, I'm not going to do actions. No. Gently walked out, and you know, that's how antelope go, you know. So a herd of antelope moseying along, nice summer's day, all nice and warm. Lion seeks them out, right? You'll always get one wing nut. Always. Always one wing nut of an antelope who wants to go and do his own thing, right? Herd's going that way, wing nut. Hey, I'm way over here. That looks nice. What happens when that one antelope goes to the side? It's on. It's on. When that one antelope goes away from the herd, separates itself from the herd, the lion pounces. It is the same for us when the roaring lion that is Satan sees us separated from the herd, from the body of Christ. When we think we can do it on our own, when we think we can walk away from the body, when we think we can walk away from the church and do without the church, Satan pounces and he devours. Do not think for one second that you are under the same spiritual protection if you think you can do it on your own. It is just not the same. Once you separate yourself from the body, you are making yourself vulnerable. And Satan, the roaring lion, takes no prisoners. The word there is devour. Devour. Do not separate yourself from the fellowship and from the protection of being part of the body of Christ. Part of the body of Christ. They were devoted to fellowship. They did not stop meeting together. What else were they devoted to? They were devoted to prayer. And this almost just seems natural, does it not? It just seems the way it should be. They were devoted to prayer. Why were they devoted to prayer? Because they believed in the power of prayer. They were seeing the Lord answer their prayers in miraculous ways. They were seeing thousands of people saved. They were seeing wonderful things happen. And they knew that when they prayed, God moved. And that's why they were devoted to it. But why else were they devoted to it? They were devoted to it for this reason. Because when we pray, we give up our sovereignty. We say that we can't do it. We put ourselves in our rightful position when we pray. And we say, Lord, we can't do this. We know you can. And so they were devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Both prayer as individuals and prayer as a body, as the church gathered. John Piper said that amongst the revival of the Reformed theology in the last few years, last 20 or so years, where there is much written, where there are many conferences, where there are as many books as you can read, the gaping hole in the landscape of this resurgence of Reformed theology is prayer. Prayer. Seems like a most obvious question to ask, folks. But can we say as the church, as the body of Christ, we are devoted to prayer? I'm going to be honest with you. I am not. Do I want to change that? Yes, I do. Are we pleading for the lives of the lost? Are we pleading that God would transform our community here in Rathfriend? And in South Down? Are we pleading to see the chains that hold people in oppression broken? Are we pleading for the world that we live in? Are we pleading for the lost? Are we pleading for those in unreached people groups? I could stand here for half an hour and list out a load of things that we could be praying for. But unless we're devoted to it, it won't happen. It won't happen. They were devoted to teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. And that's how they lived out their lives. There's something else here that springs off the page to us. I quoted it in week one. I mentioned it last week. Verse 44-45. And all who believed were together in all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. As any had need. The early church were a radically generous people. Radically generous people. And as I said, I've said it again, this is not prescriptive. This does not mean that we all have to go out and sell all of our possessions and give them away. It doesn't mean that. And we all share all of our possessions. That's communism. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach us to be generous. It does teach us to live open-handedly with the gifts and the good things that God has given us. This is something in Cornerstone we aspire to a lot. To be radically generous with every single thing that we have, with all our resources as individuals and as a body. And we will be doing some work in the next few weeks, in the next couple of months, on our core values. And this will feature to be a radically generous people. Why? Because God has been radically generous to us in giving us His best. He didn't hold anything back. He poured it all out in Jesus. Give us His best. And He has been radically generous to us. So that changes our hearts all of a sudden from people who want to consume and acquire for ourselves to people who just want to give it all away. That changes our hearts. That's our motivation. That's our motivation. People here were radically generous. They were radically generous, I think, in three ways. Three ways. Radically generous in the way that they served one another and served the community around them. Radically generous in service. We can tell from verse 46 that the disciples regularly had homes. And they met in each other's homes. So that tells us that they didn't sell all their homes. They didn't. Some of them had homes and kept homes. And they met there. And so they had people in their homes. And they served one another in their homes. This breaking of bread that is mentioned here is not what we it's not like what we do on a Sunday. Again, that's one of those prescriptive things. The breaking of bread that's talked about here is a meal where they would have sat round with a meal. And we know that from studying the Bible in the past that to sit down and have a meal with someone was the ultimate sign of acceptance. To sit down and have a meal with someone was saying that I love you, I care for you, you're part of the family. And so what they did in that way, they served one another. They were radically generous in their service of one another. But their service just didn't stay within the fellowship. It extended out. It went beyond the walls. It just didn't stay within this close group of believers. It went out there to ever. It says there very clearly. They were selling all their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. All and any. Throughout the community, if anyone had need, who would turn up? The church. Who would turn up? The church. This has been the case throughout the whole of church history. Who are the number one group who founded the most hospitals in the world? The church. Mission agencies, food agencies, CAP, like we've just heard about. An awesome, awesome work of God through the church. Six people last year, folks, went debt free. One already this year. That is fantastic. That's awesome. Who's doing it? The church. The church. They are the most generous ones. They are the ones that serve the most. They are the ones who give the most. Folks, do we have that reputation in this community? Do people know Cornerstone for being the ones who just turn up and serve? Who do whatever it takes, who will give of themselves to serve both in the church and outside the church? Can I just say an encouragement to you? When we do anything as a church, I'm always just blown away. Blown away. by just people just show up and just do it. Get it done. It is fantastic. But what about outside? And this is where I've been challenged this week on this one. When we do stuff as a church, we do it brilliantly and we serve in the church. There are other sort of wee places outside the church where we do it really, really well. But what about us as individuals? What about us showing up in places where there is no Christian influence? What about us showing up in other places where they don't know the gospel, haven't heard the gospel, and we just serve? We just serve. They were radically generous in their serving. They were radically generous in their giving. As I continually say, this is not a prescriptive, so breathe. I'm not going to ask you to give up all your homes, all your money, blah, blah, blah. And I want you to hear this, because this is important. What we give financially is a matter for us and the Lord. Can I just say that again so that I'm not misquoted? What we give financially is a matter for us and the Lord. That's it. Scripture is very, very clear about that. The Bible says two things in this front. They're both from the same verse. Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? So we must decide in our hearts what to give, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver. All right? So we must decide. But here's what we need to consider. In the Old Testament, God gives commands what to give. Because we can look at the Old Testament people and think, oh, they're a bit silly. They needed commands to know what to give. They needed prescriptive stuff. They needed told, you must give this, you must give that, you must give something else. And we know that the tithe back in the Old Testament was a minimum of 10%. 10% tithe, and then offerings were on top of that. And so anything up until 20% of your income could go. That was the Old Testament. Old Testament was prescriptive in that. That's what they must do. John Stott says these words, though, and these words pierced me this week. They pierced me this week. Old Testament, that's what they were told to do. New Testament, give as your heart between you and the Lord. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. John Stott says this: how can a spirit-filled, spirit-led believer give less? Let that one rest. We think we're free, so we think we'll give less. How can a spirit-filled, spirit-led, a spirit-lifted believer give less than what was prescribed in the Old Testament, where they didn't have the Holy Spirit? Question to consider. The coming of the Spirit led these people to being radically generous with their possessions and with their finance. The third way they were generous, and this is the last one, was they were generous with their love. And the first two ways have just showed that. They were generous with their serving, and they were generous with their finances and their possessions, and they were generous with their love. Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. Love one another. And how did they display that love? They served each other and they gave to one another. And therefore they loved one another deeply. Just as Jesus had served them, they served one another. Just as Jesus has given to them and to us, we give to one another. And I want to encourage you as a church, again, personally, that we have been on the receiving end of some of your generosity, and it blows us away. I just want to thank you as a church for your generosity. Thank you. Verse 44 and 45 describes a unified church. A unified church. They were together and had all things in common. I've explained this verse before. That doesn't mean they were all the same. This early church were probably the most diverse people, group of people you've ever met. People from all over the world joined in one body, diverse. But what does it mean to have all things in common? Again, this is a phrase using the binding power of the Holy Spirit. They had the Spirit in common, the same God, the one God. They had Him in common. And so as diverse as we want to be, as diverse as we are as a church, we have one thing in common. That is the Holy Spirit. That's what binds us. We have the same Savior who died for us. That's what binds us. We have all things in common when we have Him in common. I want to finish this morning with looking at verse 46, though. So they were devoted, they were radically generous, and verse 46, they were on mission. They were on mission. This early church were on mission. As I said, the world will tell you today to keep your faith, to keep your relationship with Jesus close to yourself. It's okay, it's a personal thing. Don't tell anyone else. This church were not like that. They were out there. They were telling people about Jesus all the time. When the Holy Spirit falls on a person, fills a person, there is an inevitability that they will want to go and share what Jesus has done for them. It's just straightforward. It's just the way it is. And so this church were out there. They were on mission. They were praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Three things quickly to note here. It was the Lord who added to their number. That may seem really obvious, but it's not. This does two things for us. It is the Lord who adds to our number. It is the Lord who saves. What that does is take the weight off us. People being saved, folks, listen to this. Look at me. People being saved does not depend on you or me. What a weight off that is. It is the Lord who adds to the number. When we are faithful, when we are obedient, it is Him that saves. It is Him that brings into the church. That's the second point to note here. He adds to their number. John Stott says that salvation and church membership are inseparable. Salvation and church membership are inseparable. He doesn't save that He doesn't add to the church, and He doesn't add to the church who He doesn't save. One is that the Lord added to their number. The second thing is that they are added to the church. Church membership, salvation, synonymous. There was no such thing. This is really important. I could go on an absolute. You could be here to half or say it. Well, if I went off on one on this one. In the early church, it was not an option whether you were a member or not. There was no such thing. Everybody in the early church were members of the church. Everybody. Membership was not an option. Not an option. Third thing, and this is where I want to land today. The third thing that the Lord did to the early church was add to their number day by day. Day by day. Can you imagine for 1 second what that would look like here in Rusfer Island? Get a picture, folks. Get a picture of what that would look like here in Rusfer Island or here in South Down if the Lord were to be so gracious to pour out His Spirit on this area and bring people into the church day by day. And I'm not just talking about Cornerstone Church. I'm talking about all over South Down, all over Northern Ireland, all over Ireland, wherever they may gather, that the Lord was bringing people into the church day by day. Again, Stott says, this is just fun, we need to rediscover the expectation of steady and uninterrupted church growth. We need to rediscover the expectation of steady and uninterrupted church growth. We've been here now 4 years, right? And I let you into a secret. We have saw people being saved. It's just blown our minds to think back over the last 4 years of what the Lord has done. But somewhere in my heart, somewhere in my sinful being, I am always thinking, when's it going to stop? When's it going to stop? Have we saw all the Lord's going to do, or when's it going to stop here? I do not want that for my heart. I want to be expectant every single day that I open my eyes that the Lord is going to add to the church. That when you go to wherever you go tomorrow morning, the Lord is going to add to the church. When we go out and when we proclaim the gospel, when we talk to people about Jesus, He is going to add to the church every single day. Now, here's a question to ask. If that were to happen, and every single day in Rathfriend, let's take Rathfriend as an example. Every single day, let's take Cornerstone for an example. Every single day the Lord was adding to the church, and we were overwhelmed with it. And it was just, there was just people coming from all over the place. People being saved, people being baptized, people coming into the church. Would we be okay with that? And I see a lot of nodding heads, and I see a lot of yeses. But the reality is, things would change. The reality is, things would change. We have been talking now over and over again about making changes to Cornerstone for more space. Some of the feedback that we get is that, well, everybody wouldn't be together. Or that it would be uncomfortable. Or it would be blah, blah, blah. Or be, blah. But what if the church were to add every single day to those who were being saved? Would we be able to make, would we be willing to make ourselves uncomfortable? Would we be willing to change things? Would we be willing not to see people that we see normally? Would we be willing to do whatever it took for the sake of the gospel because the Lord was adding to our number every single day? So it's okay to say that we would be okay with it theoretically. But would we, for the sake of the gospel, would we be okay with it? Would we? Folks, let that be our prayer as we leave here today. That the Lord would add to our number every single day those who are being saved. Jesus died on a cross to buy His bride, the church. I have no doubt, there are thousands of people. With friends not that big, but there are thousands of people out there who are part of His bride, who are part of His church, and don't yet know it. God has given us a role in this. He said this, go into all the world and make disciples. So they're out there. Who's going to go and get them? Who's going to go and get them? Who's going to be the ones who go and share the gospel and bring those people into the bride of Christ who are out there who don't yet know that yet? That's our job. That's our job. It's a glorious sort of thing where the weight's not on us, and yet we have to go. We have to be obedient. So, the church, the early church, that we all want to be like, were devoted, committed, all in. They were radically generous. They give up their lives, they give up their money, they give up their possessions. And they were on mission. Is that the church that we want to be? Is that the church that we want to be? I hope it is. I hope that as we leave here today, that will be our prayer. That for Jesus, we will be willing to give it all up. Give it all up. Go out there, reach the lost, bring them in. Let me pray. Father, today we thank You for, again, Your word to us. And Father, I am so challenged. Because the reality is, if you were to add to our number day by day, I don't know if I would be okay with it. But Father, break that in us, please, Lord. Give us an expectation. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would invade our hearts and raise our expectation of what you can do. This church that we read about, you added to their number every single day. Lord, give us that, please, we pray. Father, I pray that churches all over South Down, all over Northern Ireland, the UK, wouldn't know what to do with the disciples that they were having. Wouldn't know how to cope. Wouldn't know how to have structures in place. Father, give us that. Give us that missionary zeal and that missionary drive to go out and reach the people who are already yours and don't yet know it. And Father, ultimately, thank you for your sovereignty in all things. In all things. You're good. You're good. And it's in Jesus' beautiful name I pray. Amen.